Good morning. It's good to be back. Thank you for the invitation. I started attending here back in 1974 when I was a brand new baby Christian, and I didn't know anything about the Lord, and I was taken in by this body of believers and discipled. Now all those people are not here anymore, only because they're a lot older, not because they don't like the church. But so I consider this you all close to my heart, to our hearts. My wife Jane cannot be here this morning. We had another engagement that she was in. But those of you who don't know me, my name's Walter Mudy, and like I said, a longtime friend of this body of believers. I am a Christian missionary here in New England. The Lord has opened up the door. I was in Venezuela for many years, and God closed the door in Venezuela. I was kicked out of the country for being a spy, is what they said, on the country of Venezuela, and I was an American spy, so they sent me home. So I found myself back on my doorstep here in Massachusetts saying, okay, Lord, what should I do now? And the Lord simply said, Walter, continue doing what you've always done until I move you again. So I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to continue to preach and teach here in New England until the Lord moves us again. I didn't know what to do, where to start, so I just started sharing my faith with those around me through just meeting people. I love sharing Christ with others. It's, the Lord has put that on my heart. I then got involved in prison ministry, and I've been involved in prison ministry for many years at Concord Mass, a men's facility, MCI Concord. Right now it's closed. So that's a prayer request. It's been closed for a year because of COVID. The doors are still shut for outsiders to come in. That would be a prayer request. I am involved in Church Without Walls. It's a fellowship in Lancaster, Massachusetts, on the side of Route 117. It's just a grassy field. We have the use of the field, and we do what we call Church Without Walls. It's an open-air evangelism time of sharing with people. We changed it up this year. It was the stand-up lecture type of service for many years, but this year we decided to do it different, and that is to meet in a circle, where you bring lawn chairs, your coolers, your favorite beverages, your snacks, your whatever, and you can bring your dog and allow him to walk around in the field. It's a grassy field on the side of the road in Lancaster. You can let the kids run, chase butterflies, but now we sit in a circle and we discuss topics with a leader coming up with a topic for the day. So a couple weeks ago, my topic was on fear. What is fear? Where does it come from? Why do we have it? So we as a group share, and then I would share from God's word what we should do with that word, fear, and how should it affect our lives, and how it has infected our lives in many ways. So that's Church Without Walls. That's on Thursday nights. We've been doing it for years and years, 10 years. This is our 10th year anniversary, and we had our first rain 2 weeks ago. We haven't had rain in 10 years on a Thursday night, but for 2 weeks ago, we had rain for some reason. God just, well, we still sat there. We got wet. We talked. It was fun. Men's Fire, it's just a group of men getting together, again, just talking and sharing men things. And if you're interested in any of those things, please contact me. There used to be brochures in the back of the church with my contact information on it. Pastor Joe talked a little bit about giving, and Jane and I want to thank you for your gifts to us and to our ministry for many years now. I have been, as an example, this week I'm heading up to Maine to speak at a Christian youth camp called Camp Berea. And they called me last minute and said, hey, can you come and speak for a couple days? Sure. But the problem is they don't have any money. That's okay, all right? I just wanted to throw that out there. That's okay, because I don't require a gift, all right? So I've always said to the Lord, Lord, I will preach, I will teach wherever you call me to preach or teach, and it doesn't have anything to do with the finances. That way, I don't have to think about that, okay? So I can offer my services to people and say, look, if you don't want to give a gift, if you don't have the finances, don't worry. I'll still come and preach, because it's not about finances, okay? But your gifts through this ministry allows me to go there. So I'm going up this week and next week, 2 days this week, 2 days next week, in central Maine, and I will be sharing at a youth camp. And it's because of your gifts. That's all. The only reason why I bring it up is because of your gifts that allows me the freedom to go to the Concord prison, to do Church Without Walls, to buy the equipment we need for that, Men's Fire, to go and speak at churches and up in northern Maine, and where it's very scarce, a very difficult time, place to minister. So thank you. Thank you for your gifts. I wouldn't be able to do that if it wasn't for you. All right? So I just want you to know what goes on behind the scenes sometimes that you don't even know about or you don't see. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word this morning. It is my prayer that you are glorified. You know that, Lord. We love you. Amen. So recently, I've been studying the book of Esther. I wanted to go through this book for a couple reasons. One, we don't see a lot of men's studies on the book of Esther. We see a lot of women's studies on the book of Esther, but not a lot of men's studies. And when I started looking for information online about men's studies, I didn't find a lot. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to jump into this book with a group of guys. So I meet twice a week with two different groups of men, Friday morning and Wednesday morning. And I said to them, we're going to look at the book of Esther. And have any of you ever studied it? And none of the men, out of all the men that I talked to, have ever looked at the book of Esther. Another reason why I wanted to look at it, it doesn't mention God. It has no mention of God's name in that book. And that intrigued me, because why is it there? Why is this book in the Bible if it doesn't talk about God? But what I found out very quickly is that even though it doesn't mention his name, it teaches a lot about God and how he deals with his people. The sovereignty of God and the way he deals with us individually. Esther is a story of good and evil. It's a fun book to read. If you haven't read it, it's a fun book to read. You can sit down in a matter of minutes, or if you're like me, an hour, and read through the book of Esther. I'm a slow reader. But it's a fun book to read because it's about good and evil. There's good characters in the book, and their name was Mordecai and Esther. And there's an evil villain in the book. His name is Haman. In fact, if you would listen to any of the news on what has happened lately in Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu was taken down out of power. And there were people in the streets calling him Haman, okay? And it was on the news, oh, the Haman is gone. And when they say that, when they say the word Haman, they spit, because they hate Haman. Well, he's the evil villain in this book, the book of Esther, okay? Now, Esther was a little orphan girl, and her cousin Mordecai took her in and raised her up as his own daughter. It's an analogy. This book is an analogy of eternal events, and it's a beautiful salvation message in this book, and that's why I wanted to bring it this morning, is because it has such a good salvation message to it. Now, there's two decrees or edicts written in this book. Now, an edict is a law. An edict is designed or signed into law by the king. All right, so that's what an edict is. And there's two of them. And these two decrees are proclamations, laws. They were issued by the king, in this case, Artaxerxes. And it changed the history of the Jewish nation. The two themes of the book are God's sovereignty, that God is in control of all things at all times. He is individually in control of everything in your life. That's what's so beautiful about this book, because it shows the individuality of God, the creator, in your life. I love that song that Vinny and his beautiful daughter sang, you know, your breath is in my lungs. His breath is in our lungs. What are you doing with that breath? I don't want to go off topic here, but I just thought it was a real good thought. His breath is in our lungs. Are we praising him with it, or are we cursing our neighbors? What are you doing with the breath that God has given you? I'll talk about that next time. But it's a great sermon topic. What are you doing with the breath that God has given you? Are you glorifying him, or are you talking bad about others? We're going to be responsible for the breath he gave us. So, in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11, we see a definition of the sovereignty of God. All right, some people don't understand what sovereignty means. It means he's in full control of all things, all the details of life. Every acorn that falls from a tree, every bird that falls from a sky, God is aware of it because he is life. Isaiah 46, 9 and 11, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. God is in control. The second theme of the book is God's deliverance, how God delivers his people, how he delivers us. The Persian Empire, the setting is a Persian Empire. And it is made up of 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. King Artaxerxes, he had great wealth. He was the king. He was a heavy drinker, according to this book. His right-hand man was Haman, the evil villain of the story. He was the prime minister of the Persian Empire. And he was extremely arrogant and proud, all right, because of his position. And there was a royal law that if Haman were to come into the city square or the king, and you did not show homage to him or bow down to him, he could have you killed. You could die because you did not respect the king or respect Haman, the prime minister, the king's right-hand man, friend also. So that's the setting. Now, Haman was extremely rich. And there was this one particular man, his name was Mordecai, Esther's cousin. And he would not bow down to Haman when Haman came walking to the town square. And Haman was extremely angry because of he felt disrespect. But according to Jewish law, Jewish history, you don't bow down to men. Okay? So Mordecai is like, I know he's the head of the government, whatever, but I'm not going to bow down to him because according to my law, the law of God, I am not going to bow down to any man. Okay? So that's the story, and this is how it all comes together. Now, the Persian king had a wife. His name was Vashti. And one evening during a party, she was called by the king to come out and show off her beauty in front of all his drunken friends, but she refused to come. And so the king divorces her and sends her packing. But this left an opening for the queen. God is setting it up, his story, for his glory. So all the young men of the king's friends, they came up with this idea. Let's go look for a young virgin to take Queen Vashti's position. So they go out through the 127 provinces, and they bring in approximately 400 young, virgin, beautiful girls of these 127 provinces of the Persian Empire at that time. Very powerful nation, one of the most powerful nations in the world. One of these girls was brought in, and her name was Esther. She was, the Bible says, beautiful in form and in character, too. So she's brought in, and she wins the eye of the king. He says, that one is outstanding. So, you following me so far? All right. I will come to a message here. Esther was chosen to be queen out of approximately 400 young ladies. She was, historians say that she was reserved. We see this in the Bible, in this book also. Modest, quiet, humble, and self-controlled. This was a beautiful woman. And we see that other places in Scripture too, especially Proverbs 31. You want to see what a beautiful woman looks like? Go to Proverbs 31, but also here in the book of Esther. But she was Jewish, and nobody knew it. Nobody knew she was Jewish except Mordecai and her Jewish friends. The wicked Haman, he hated the Jews because he hated Mordecai, because he wouldn't bow down. And other Jews probably would not bow down to him. We don't know that, but Most likely they didn't. So he decided he's going to start a devise a plan. And so he goes to the king. He says, I will give you, I did the math, according to silver and its weight and today's value, I will give you approximately $250 million to wipe out the Jews, to kill them all. And the king says, sure, whatever, do what you want. He's my drinking buddy, you know. It's like, whatever, whatever you got planned. So he gives off his ring, and the king's ring, which is law, signs things into law. And so the first edict was written up. The first law was written up. This is called the Edict of Death. It's found in chapter 3 of Esther, verse 13. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to annihilate, kill, and destroy all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. So this edict, this law, was written into place that on the 13th of Adar, all the Jews could be wiped out, and you can take their wealth. So all the shopkeepers and the homeowners and all, if you knew your neighbor was Jewish, you could go and kill them and take everything they have, because it now is a law that you can do this, all right, on this one day. The Edict of Death. And Mordecai told Esther, she was queen, and he got a hold of her and said, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained a royalty for such a time as this. Okay, so Mordecai is telling Esther, all right, you're in your position for a reason. God raised you up for a reason. God will deliver the Jews. So he did have faith knowing that, some way, somehow, but perhaps God is going to use you in the life of the Jewish nation. So Esther decides to go to the king. Now, if she goes to the king uncalled, not being requested, she could die. But she says, I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to request it. If I die, I die. She was putting her life on the line in order to intercede for her people. She goes to the king, and she tells him the situation. Now, I'm cutting out a lot of stuff here. You really need to go home and read the book of Esther, all right? Because this is a cool story, and I can't tell you all. I don't have enough time this morning. But she goes to the king, and she tells the king what the situation is. And when she goes to the king and tells him that Haman made a law, the law of death, that all the Jews will be wiped out, will be killed, including myself, queen. And the king freaks out. He flips out. He's like, I can't believe Haman did that. He goes out to the garden. He tries to calm down. This is what guys do when in the middle of a fight. A lot of you ladies, you don't know this. When things get tense, what do? They leave, don't they? Oh, we see that in the Bible too, right? I mean, it's a guy thing. When you're all upset and you're ticked off, it's like, you know, I just got to walk away from this for a minute because I got to calm down and start thinking rationally again. So ladies, don't take it as they're running away. All right, this is a side note. I'll talk about that some other day. But it really is biblical, too, that men just need to just get their head together. And this is what the king did. He went out to the garden. He comes back in. And now Haman is pleading with Esther. He didn't realize she was Jewish. And he's falling on her, saying, please, please talk to the king because he is going to have me killed. And when the king walks in and he's falling on Esther, crying, saying, you know, help me out. The king says, I can't believe it. You're falling on the queen. You're touching the queen while I'm out of the room. And the second he said that, you know, one of the eunuchs come over and they cover his head with a bag and they take him out. And the eunuch says, oh, by the way, Haman, he put up this 75-foot pole in front of his house and he was going to pierce Mordecai on it. He was going to put him on this pole because he hated the Jews. And the king says, oh, put him on the pole. So they put Haman on the pole and took him out. But there's a problem here, because the edict of death was still in place. Okay? The edict of death was still in place. You can't change the law of the Medes and Persians, okay? That was one of their laws. Once a king seals it with his signet ring, it cannot be changed. All right. So what are they going to do? The Jews are still going to be killed on the 13th day of Adar. Because the earth, this edict, this law could not be revoked. And Esther asked the king, could you change it? He says, no, I can't change it. So the edict so the king says, come up with a new law. Chapter 8 in the book of Esther. Now, you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For a decree which is written by the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked. So the king's scribes were summoned and a new edict law was written up. Mordecai sent it out to all the provinces according to the script and to every people according to their language, as well as to the Jews according to their script and their language. He wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus or King Artaxerxes and sealed it with the king's signet ring and sent the letters by couriers on horses riding on royal relay horses, offspring of racing mares. So these were sent out in a hurry. This was an important edict, the edict of life. This is the scriptures say the law was sent out on royal relay horses, offspring of racing horses. This is how important this edict was, the edict of life. So you might be saying, okay, Walter, all right, time out. So what? This is a nice story, and I'm glad you're talking about Persia and King Artaxerxes, and I'm glad you're talking about, you know, Esther. And it's a nice story, and it's a fun read. You know, let's go to the next book or whatever. So I'm glad you're asking that question, because it's a good question to ask. So what? I have kids in college. My marriage is on the rocks. You know, I'm struggling at work. You know, I have all these problems. How will this story affect my life? This story gives us a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty and the story of redemption and salvation, the good news. The first edict was the edict of death. In the beginning of time, the God of all creation made a decree, a law saying, if you transgress my law, you will die. Remember that was in the Garden of Eden, right? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. For on that day that you eat from it, you will die. A law was put into place. If you break my law, you will die. And like the law of the Medes and Persians, the law could not be changed. God set in motion a law. If you sin, you will die. And we all have sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all under the penalty of death, under the first edict. This is how the book of Esther shows the salvation message. The first man disobeyed the law, and the entire human race came under the penalty of death, and the entire kingdom came under its curse. When the edict of death was instituted, people became fearful. It's the first thing we see, right? People live in fear. Because we're under the edict of death. Still today, people live in fear continually. They mourn, they are bewildered, and they went out around in sackcloth. That's what happened when the edict of death was pronounced in the book of Esther. That's how people are today. They mourn, they are bewildered, they wonder why are we going through the things we're going through? Why is a nation crying out like it is? Well, Romans 8, 22 and 23 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only that, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we are living, we have the first fruits of the Spirit in us, right? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons and daughters and the redemption of our body. That's where we are right now. Those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still groan under the penalty of the first edict, the edict of death. And we might say, well, if God is so powerful, why doesn't he just take Satan out like he did Haman? That day is coming. That day is coming. That's a promise from God. Satan will be taken out of our world for a thousand-year millennial reign. And he is already been rendered powerless on the cross when Jesus died that day for us, for our sin. He fulfilled the first law. When he rose again after 3 days, he rose pulling away the power of Satan, our enemy. The problem is we must still deal with this righteous decree of God that demands our death. The soul who sins shall die, Ezekiel 18:4. In our sins, we not only have an enemy, Satan, but we also have a legal decree from the righteous God. There's a legal decree from a righteous God that is still in place. So God solves this problem by not compromising his justice, because justice still has to be taken. His decree for eternal justice, but by fulfilling justice in taking the punishment we deserve, his counter decree saves us. All right. So Romans 3:26 says that he, God, might be just in doing what he's doing, and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. So if you go to, I don't know how many of you have ever been in a courtroom on the wrong side of the bench, but you're standing there with your handcuffs on, and you're standing in front of the judge. He is the judge. He is also the justifier. And he determines your outcome, what's going to happen, because you have been found guilty of breaking the law. The Bible says, for the wages of sin, the guilt that you have to pay is death. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So Christ takes on our sin debt. So as you're standing there in court and you have handcuffs on and you're waiting to be declared guilty by the judge, Christ comes into the courtroom and says, relieve him. He's fine. I'm taking on his penalty. They undo the handcuffs. You rub your wrist because they hurt, because they cut off the circulation for a while. I don't know how I know those things. I'm just telling you. And then you're allowed to leave the courtroom. When the first edict was written up in chapter 4, verse 3 of Esther, each and every province with a command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and mourning rites. And many had sackcloth and ashes spread on their bed. But when the edict of life was given, God had a plan. Satan meant it for death, fear, and destruction. But God used the very act of evil to bring salvation to the world. God used the very act of evil of Satan to bring salvation to those who have broken the law, all of us, because we broke the law in the Garden of Eden through Adam and Eve. Many do not understand that God can use evil and from the hands of evil people like Satan to bring glory and salvation to his people. Many times we do not understand why bad things happen to good people. I hear that all the time. Why does bad things happen to good people? That's not an easy answer. There's no easy answer to that, except biblically we can understand that God uses those terrible things that have happened to you for some other glorious reason that we can see in the future. We have the privilege of looking at Esther and seeing the end of the story, but we do not have the privilege to see the end of this story, our story. Someday when we stand before God, we're going to be able to see the end of our story. And we're going to say, why did this horrible thing happen in our life? And God is going to reveal it to us. Watch what happens. And he's going to show us why we went through that very, very difficult time. This is called one of the great reversals in the scripture. What happened in the book of Esther. And God is doing the same thing in your life today. One of the great reversals. He is taking the bad things that happened to you, and he'll turn them around for his glory and your best interest. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now in part, but then shall we also know and be known. We're going to understand someday why all these things happen. You know, we allow bad things to happen to our children sometimes. It's not because we hate them, it's because we love them. and we want them to learn. We want them to learn a lesson. I was watching my son. I taught my four sons how to change oil in their vehicles. You change oil in your vehicle will last forever. And so each one of my boys has this thought in their mind, they're always going to change the oil in their vehicles. So I see my son out in the driveway, and he said, "Dad, I want to change the oil in my vehicle." Great. So I'm in the house watching. And I see that he gets the jack, and he, one of those pump jacks, and he jacks it up. And but I'm also noticing, you know what? He didn't set the emergency brake. He also didn't put jack stands under the car. Those are things that I have taught him over and over. You put jack stands under the car, and you put locks behind the rear wheels, and you put the emergency brake on. So he's getting all the oil stuff out and everything else, and he's got the blanket out, he's got the tools, and he's jacking up the car, and as he's jacking up, guess what happens? The car starts to roll back. I'm sitting in the house like this, watching out the window. I could have ran out there and, "What are you, crazy? What are you doing? Why didn't you know?" But I knew he wasn't in physical danger yet. And I was watching, and as I saw the car move, he freaks out, and he's trying to hold the weight of the car and grab the jack at the same time. And he can't, 2,000-pound car, whatever, right? So then the car falls off the jack, totally destroys my jack. And now he can't pull out the jack from under the car because it's laying on top of the jack, and he's like all flustered, and I walk outside and say, "Hey, what happened?" "Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry." I said, "What happened?" "Well, I didn't set the emergency brake." I said, "What else?" "I didn't put the jack stands on." I said, "What else?" "I didn't block the tires." I said, "You know what, Simon? That jack cost me $150. But you are priceless to me. I taught you those things to save your life. Because you could have been under that car, changing the oil, and it would have fallen on you. Did it cost me? Yes, it cost me. Was it worth the lesson? Absolutely. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen in order to teach us lessons. No matter what you're facing today, God has a final word. No matter the evil that has been planned against you, God can turn it around for his glory and your best interest. We are his children. It is not over until he says it's over. No sickness is missed by God, no financial hardship, no loss of a loved one, no tear is shed without our Heavenly Father knowing about it. This is how much he loves us. We now live under the second edict, the edict of life. Mordecai was raised up to be second in power to the Persian Empire, just like we will be raised up someday to receive rewards for the works that we did while we were here on earth, Revelation chapter 20. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king, chapter 8. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robe, in violet and white, and a large crown of gold, and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of throughout the city of Susa, and they shouted and rejoiced. For the Jews, listen, this is important. There was light, joy, jubilation, and honor. And in every province and in every city where the king's command and decree arrived, there was joy and jubilation for the Jews, a feast and a holiday. This is what happens when you live under the edict of light. You start to understand that you can have light, your eyes are open, joy, jubilation, and honor in the midst of the edict, the first edict, the edict of death. They were still under the first edict of death. But the second edict of life was written, and that's where we're at right now. So, where are you today? Are you still living in fear and in bondage to sin? Are you still living under the penalty of death, the first edict? And you're not living under the edict of light and life? The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have all been pronounced guilty already. Some of us here today, or maybe watching online, are going to die and go into a Christless eternity. go to a place called hell, Hades, forever and ever, the Bible says, where the fire is never quenched because they never turned to Christ and said, forgive me. They never turned to Christ and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not only that, but you're losing out in this life too. You're losing out the joy, the honor, the peace, the light. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus responds and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Have you come to that place in your life where you said, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I want to know who you are. God, I want to know who you are. That was my prayer for salvation. I pulled my car over the side of the road and I said, God, I want to know who you are. I don't know who you are. People talk about you. People have light. They have joy in the midst of trials and tribulations. I don't have that. That was my simple prayer. I want to know who you are. So I'm going to pray right now. If you've never asked God who he is and never asked God for light and joy and redemption, in other words, a purchase that he purchases you with the blood of Christ, I want you to do that right now. And then afterwards, I'd like you to tell somebody about it. Because the joy will be unspeakable. Trust me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. We pray that you are glorified and have been glorified through it. We ask, Lord, that if there is anyone here today that doesn't know you, that they would just say, Lord, I want to know who you are. I want to know if you're real. I need that peace, that joy through the darkness, through the tribulation. Everybody's living in fear, Lord. I don't want to live in fear any longer. I want to have peace. I want to be able to just sit back and enjoy what you've given us in life and to understand why we go through difficult situations. Lord, open my eyes. Take the scales from my eyes that I might understand. And Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to hear your word this morning. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.